All right. I'm super honored to be speaking here this morning. I don't do it super often, but hopefully I'll make it worth your while if you came here this morning. I'm always so honored because I always have friends and family who come out to support me when I do speak, and I appreciate all of you guys who showed up here this morning just for me. So here we go. This morning I'm talking about our identity in Christ. We've kind of been going through as a church the New Testament, and this morning we're landing in 2 Corinthians, so that's where I'm going to be speaking from this morning. If you want to throw up that 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to speak from verses 14 onward. Let's read that together. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." So that's a lot of words in this verse, a lot of really good stuff in here. But the parts that we're going to focus on for the most part this morning is, one, do not regard one another, including ourselves, from a worldly perspective. And two, you are a new creation. Do you believe that this morning? Yes, it's good. So our identity is as a new creation, and the Bible has a lot to say about who we are, but I want to start with kind of two basic foundations, the most important foundations of who we are meant to be. So in the New Testament, Nicodemus asks Jesus, "What do you mean when you say that we can be reborn? You know, what do you mean that God can reform our identities?" And this is what Jesus answers him. He answers him with John 3:16, a verse that I think we're all pretty familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then later on, when asked what the most important commandments from God are in terms of how we live our lives, Jesus answers with this. He says, number one, the most important, love God. Two, most important, love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty straightforward. Seems pretty simple. So here's the root of your identity. You are loved, and you are created to love. Super simple. The end. We can all go home now. If only we're that simple. But let's walk through this a little bit more. How do we form our identity on these things? Knowing that we are loved, knowing that we're created to love, it gets a lot more complicated after that when we're actually living in the real world. So let's talk about this. I actually want to talk a little bit about what it means when it says not to have a worldly perspective on ourselves or on one another. I think there's a few common shaky foundations that we try to build our identities on, that the world tries to have us build our identities on, and I want to start by talking about some of those things. So the first thing I want to talk about is our past. So at this church, I don't know if you know, but we have a lot of people who have questionable pasts. Everyone on the stage included, for the most part. I've actually lost count of the number of times that someone has called or texted Brock or I and said something along the lines of, "I heard that so-and-so was leading worship at your church," or "I heard that so-and-so was speaking," or "I heard that so-and-so was running a life group. Do you know what they've done? Like, do you know their past?" And pretty much every time Brock and I have said, "Yeah, we know," like, why do you ask? And it usually ends quickly after that. Now, I know that these people who ask these questions have really good intentions, like they're just, you know, trying to protect us. But I think it really speaks to the fact that we really have a lot of trouble not defining one another from a worldly perspective and to understand that God really does make us new creations. Do we really believe when God says this that it's true? Do we believe it about ourselves, and do we believe it about other people? You know, I never think of myself as a judgmental person, but how many times am I guilty of defining somebody by their shortcomings? Like the other day, I'm like scrolling through Instagram and I come across someone's feed who's kind of irritated me that week. And it says, it's got one of those memes that's like, you know, the only person that I want to be better than is the person I was yesterday. And then I'm just rolling my eyes thinking like, that shouldn't be hard. Like, that is the attitude I have. And this is my brother or sister in Christ. Do I not believe that they can be a new creation? Do I want to have that attitude towards them? But that's the attitude I have sometimes. I define other people by their mistakes. And it makes it, you know, to do that is to doubt God's ability to make us new in him. Now, another perspective that we define our identity from can be our hurts. One of the biggest threats to living in our true identity is when we live out of a place of fear and insecurity, and when we build the foundation of our identity on our defense mechanisms. We've all been hurt, we've all had pain, we've all been let down, and for some of us the pain was caused unintentionally, for some of us we've had very intentional pain caused to us. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, that's not going to change the fact that you are going to experience pain in your life. But what we do with that pain can completely change our identity. It can completely change our lives. The defenses that we build up for ourselves can seem effective, especially at first. We might say something like, you know, I let that person see the real me, and they judged me. So from now on, I'm going to put up a front for everyone else so I don't have to feel that pain anymore. Or we think, I tried to help someone. I actually sacrificed for them, and they did not appreciate it at all. They didn't even care. So from now on, I will keep my gifts for myself, and I will protect myself from that pain. And slowly, as we have these negative, hurtful experiences, we start to build up our defenses so that we can survive the emotional bruises and wounds of life. And we build up these emotional walls and even spiritual walls to keep ourselves safe. But when we turn to the Bible, when we turn to God's Word, here's how it says that we are to protect ourselves. Here's what it says. These are just a few little short verses I'm just going to throw out there. There's much more than this in there, but here we go. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. And Ephesians talks to us chapter 6, about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. This is the armor of God it's talking about. And all of these things, righteousness, faith, salvation, these are not things that we can create for ourselves. These are not things that we can earn, but these are all things that God has actually given to us. Nowhere does it say that we are to form our own sources of strength and protection, but that the Lord is our shield and that his joy is our strength. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm speaking from personal experience here. You cannot make a shield with your bitterness, and you cannot make an armor with your pain. These things can protect you. Yeah, they can protect you, but they will also imprison you. And I can promise you that. A couple of months ago, I came on stage during worship and shared a vision that God had given to me, which is out of character for me, because usually on stage is not my favorite place to be unless I'm really feeling convicted about being there. But God had given me a vision during worship, and I believed it was for our church. And I believe it applies with this word today. The picture was of a bird, and he was covered in these heavy armored feathers. He was safe, and he was untouched and beautiful, but he could not fly. The armor that he was wearing to protect himself is the very thing that kept him from doing what he was created to do, which was to fly. And then in the vision, the bird began to shake off the armor, and underneath were these soft white feathers. And when the armor had been shaken off, the bird took off into the sky. Now, when we allow God to be our strength and our shield, on the outside, we may actually appear soft, vulnerable, open. We might even appear weak to those other people in the world. We might appear weak because we respond with kindness instead of anger when we're wronged. Because we respond with mercy instead of judgment, even when people don't deserve it. But when we wear our armor on the inside, where God can continually heal and refresh and re-energize, he will turn our pain and our offenses into an opportunity to be healed and restored and to love those around us. I got a really funny picture in my head when I was writing this part out, and I wasn't going to share it because I thought it was really nerdy, but that's okay. I just got this picture. When we live out of our own protection, it's kind of like we're the bubble boy, you know, someone who is just so vulnerable to hurt that they have to live behind this bubble because the smallest little ounce of pain could completely wipe them out. And when we live from a place where God protects us, we're like Wolverine from X-Men. You know, we're still susceptible to hurt and pain, but no matter how many times we get wounded, we can be healed, we can be refreshed, we can come back strong every time. And so, you know, whenever we speak up here, people tend to like take the worst or most like weird quote and put it on Instagram. So here it is for the day. Don't be a bubble boy, be a Wolverine. Hashtag that. All right. So this next point that I'm going to make of places that we tend to define our identities where they don't belong is kind of a tough one, and I hope that you won't be horribly deeply offended by it. And I promise you that when I'm speaking this morning, I'm speaking it to myself before I'm speaking it to any of you. But the next point I want to hit on is when we build an identity from a place of our own self-fulfillment. Because this involves living from a place that demands everything I do be connected mainly to my own well-being, it also very commonly involves me seeking to control the identity of others to suit my needs. When the root of who I am is based solely on my own comfort and advancement, I will constantly be threatened by the success and happiness of others. I will always be threatened by those who are different than me, whether in personality, priorities, social status. If they don't serve my sense of well-being, my personal agenda, I will be offended at them. Rather than being able to appreciate and celebrate the diversity we have in the body of Christ, we are threatened because we need to believe that who I am is the best, who I am is the most holy, who I am is the most important. We become selfish, judgmental, unaccepting of those who don't fit our personal molds. So then my thoughts or words or both come out sounding something along the lines of this. You know, I'm opinionated and loud, so I'm offended at your reservedness. Or I'm quiet and contemplated, so I'm offended at your boldness. I like hymns, and I'm offended at your modern music. I'm a linear thinker, and I'm offended by your abstract thoughts. I'm an artistic soul, so I'm offended by your intellectual teaching. What we are becomes central, and anyone who is the opposite of that becomes offensive because it threatens our own identity. If you're not like me, if you don't serve my agenda, then I will take offense at you. And I promise you, if you're looking for a reason to be offended by somebody, you will always find it. You will always find a way to be offended by somebody. But when it comes to our expectations of ourselves and others, we need to understand that it is God's approval and not man's that we should seek to be satisfied and that we should allow others to seek to be satisfied. I want to use an example that I can challenge us with this morning, and this is not pointed at any one person, and I don't even know if anyone has felt this way this morning, but I know it's common in Christian environments when we're talking about something like worship. Can I challenge us this morning if we've ever thought this way? Naturally, we have, you know, a personal taste in music, a natural inclination towards a certain kind. That's just who we are as people. But when we view worship from a personal place of entitlement, a place that says, you know, I can only worship to fast songs, or I can only worship to Hillsong music, or I really can't worship when this person is leading because I really don't like them. You know, I got pulled out of worship because that musician played a bad chord. Here's a little reminder for us this morning. Worship actually isn't for you. Sorry. I'm really sorry. It's actually not for you. It's for God. And, you know, so the great part is that we get to enjoy worship, too. It's like we get to enjoy the party. And we actually love having excellence here in our music. We have incredible worship teams, I have to say. We absolutely love them. But if you're easily pulled out of an attitude of worship because something has gone wrong or something isn't to your liking, maybe just take a second to ask God to help you reprioritize your thoughts on worship. Kind of like if you were going to someone else's birthday party and they were opening their presents and you were like, I don't like that present at all. Like, that. Why would they give that to them? That doesn't suit me at all. It's, well, that present isn't for you. Sorry. Yeah, I know. But guess what? You still get to eat the cake. You still get to join the party. It's awesome. God wants us to join with him in worship and have a great time. But it's about him. And another piece of the good news is that once we stop worrying about what people think about our gifts for God and just focus on him, once we start coming here to celebrate him, we realize that God has come here to celebrate us. And that's a really exciting thing for us this morning. Yeah, super good. Sorry, I just like really was like, yeah, that was good, Ange. Like, yeah. I gotta psych myself up sometimes. All right, so if we don't purposely root our identity somewhere, it's actually going to cling to the most convenient surface, and it's usually a selfish one in our lives. Under the same category as self-fulfillment, but slightly in its own vein, is that we tend to form our identities on our own strength, our own talents, our abilities. We define ourselves by the things that we can do. And don't get me wrong, these are really good things. God is the one who puts these things in us, you know, the talents, the abilities. He gives us these things to be used. But they are parts of our identities, and they are not meant to be the root of who we are. And why is that? Because talents, wealth, resources, abilities, even intelligence, these are all things that can be taken away from us. These are all things that, as great as they are actually temporary. And when we base the core of who we are on things that can be lost, it just breeds defensive, insecure, fearful people. So let's go back to the, you know, example of worship I was using. Say that you are a worship leader. You are an awesome worship leader. God has gifted you for worship. Is that part of your identity? Yes, it is. God has given that to you. It's great. Is it also part of your identity to be loving and supporting other people as they pursue their identity in Christ? If you're a worship leader, I hope it is, because it should be. So then what happens when someone else gets chosen to lead worship over you? Are you excited for that person? Are you joyful in seeing God raise someone up in their identity? Or are you threatened and insecure because you formed the core of your identity on something that you do rather than who you are? And this can be, you know, I'm not just talking about worship leaders. It can be all across the board, no matter what it is that you define your life by. When you base it on things, when you base yourself and your identity on things that can be taken away from you, that means that you will never actually be secure in who you are in Christ. Whether it be music, whether you're a business person, whether you're an artist, whether you write, whether you serve others, whatever it is not that thing that actually gives you life. You may feel alive when you're doing those things, and that's because God has put that in you. He's given that to you as a gift, something that you can do, something that you can serve others with that makes you come alive. But that is not the thing that makes you come to life. It is actually because you are worshiping God by doing what you've been created to do. That's what gives you life, not the thing itself. And if you had to stop doing that thing, then your identity would be lost. But when your identity is found not in the thing, but in the source of the expression, in him who gives us the ability to express, that can never be lost, and that can never go away. Yeah. So sometimes we do get a response from people for the things that we do, and that's nice, that's great. There's nothing wrong with people saying, hey, you did a great job, I really enjoyed your worship, or you're doing a really good job running that business, or thanks for the sweet haircut you gave me. Shout out to Carly Block for this one this week. And that's great, but it can't be the source of who we are. It can't be the source of our identity, the response of people. So if I get to choose if my identity will be rooted in these temporary things, good as they may be, or if it will be rooted in the true identity that God has created for me, which, can we remind ourselves, is to be loved and to love others. The great part is that in the end, usually choosing to live from our true identity will never diminish these gifts and callings that God has given us, but it'll actually make them greater and make them more effective for us. It'll bring us more joy in doing those things when we live from a place of loving God in them. Okay, so now that I've really like hammered us all down a little bit, if you're feeling downtrodden this morning, it's going to get a little bit better now. Let's talk about the do's of living in our true selves in God. So we've talked a little bit about those first verses, and there's tons of different things that can make up your identities. I bet in this room there's literally like millions of little bits and pieces of who we are that make up our identities. And that's awesome. God makes us completely unique from one another. And we're just so unique in everything from what makes us laugh, from what we enjoy doing, from what catches our attention, how we like to spend our time, how we like to work, how we identify ourselves. So just for example, here's just a few things that I just jotted down last night when I thought, okay, what are some of the main things that off the top of my head would make up my identity? So I'm a Christian, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a pastor, I'm a business person, I'm an introvert, I'm sort of sporty, I'm slightly nerdy, I have a weird sense of humor, I'm kind of sensitive, have really white legs, if you didn't notice this morning. I'm Irish, I can't help it. Those are just a few things that, you know, whether it's physical things, whether it's things I've chosen, whether it's things that I had no choice over, those are all things that kind of make up part of me. And some of them are based on, like I said, things that I do, things that I say, things that I feel. But although all of these things are genuinely parts of who I am, and they're not necessarily good or bad in themselves, some of these things are actually more important than others. And I hope you'll agree with me on that this morning. God actually gives us an opportunity to be who we are, to be completely unique, and to be all of these things, but he actually asks us to prioritize our identity sometimes. For example, you know, I'm a business person. It's really, really important to me. It's a huge part of who I am. I love to talk about it. It's one of the few things that I'll go off on if you're having a conversation with me. But besides being a business person, I'm a wife and a mother. And if my daughter needed me, if my husband needed me, I would drop what I was doing in a second, no matter how important it was to my business. I would go straight to that. For me, being a wife and a mother takes priority over being a business person. Or say, I'm an introvert. It's a very big part of who I am. But I'm also a pastor. And I feel like God has called me to get up here and speak things to people. So as scary as it is for me sometimes being an introvert, for me, being a pastor takes priority, and I drag my butt on stage and speak the things that God has said to me because it's important to me. And God has given me the strength to do that. I want to use another example. Drew, can you throw that picture up on the screen? You guys won't be able to tell what this is really at first, but have a look. Let it stir in your mind. Some of you guys probably know Natalie Peel. She comes here with her family, including her granddaughter, Gracie. And Natalie is what I would call like a glamour girl. She's always very put together. She always looks gorgeous. Her hair is always done. Her outfit is always meticulous. She's always wearing high heels. She's just one of those girls. She's a real lady. Natalie is a real lady. And the other day, as God was kind of speaking to me, it was a Sunday a few weeks ago, God was speaking to me about this message today. I walked out of the sanctuary, into the auditorium, into the foyer, and I saw this. Those are Natalie's high heels sitting outside the kids' play area because she is inside playing with Gracie. And God said to me, look, this is my example for you. Is Natalie a glamorous lady? Yes, she is. But to her, being a grandmother who loves bringing joy to her granddaughter is far more important than being a glamorous lady. So there are her high heels sitting outside our children's play area. Such a beautiful example of what God means when he says, will you prioritize love in your identity? Yeah. Yeah. There's Natalie. You should give her a hug if you see her later. Sorry if I embarrassed you. So when we're not sure how to proceed in life or in a situation, when we're not sure how to form our identities, turning to that core identity to be loved and to love others will help us know where to live and respond from. So now that I've used Natalie as an example, I'm going to look at some biblical examples of how God actually shows us times that he's prioritized identity in this way. We're going to look at the story of the prodigal son, a parable that Jesus used to give us an example of God's love for us, but I think it's also really speaks to this about how God wants us to root our identities. I'm actually going to read the story. We never like to assume that people know the stories here, so if you've never read the Bible today, this is a really good story to start with. Here we go. I'm going to be reading from Luke 15, verses 11 to 31. I think Drew's going to throw it up on the screen here. Perfect. I'm actually going to read it from the screen because it's easier. It's kind of long, so, you know, get your attention on right now. Jesus continued in this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land and the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.'" Is that the end of what you have there, Drew? Okay, that's okay. I have one more verse here. Da, 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 da. Okay. Oh, I guess I didn't include it in here. That's all right. Basically, the father then says, oh, here we go, I do have it. "My son," he said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." So first I want us to look at the older son. Not only is he unhappy to see his brother return, he refuses to even join the celebration that is being thrown for his brother. Why is this? It's because this threatens the foundation on which he has built his identity. Verse 29 said, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends.'" He sees that all of his time put in proving his worth by his abilities and his works has not gotten him any further than his brother who did none of these things. He also has an identity as an heir to his father's wealth, and this is now threatened because his brother is being given more of his father's wealth after squandering his own share. So this son is too busy forming his identity on his ability and his works that he never stops to live from his true identity, which is as a son. He also chooses his identity as heir over his identity as brother. When we live as those who need to work for God's approval, we hoard, we protect, we are envious, we are entitled. When we live as sons and daughters, we are generous, we are safe, and we celebrate the good fortune of others. Now let's look at the father. So what were some of the things that defined this man? What were some of the things that would be in his identity? We don't know a ton about him. We just know a few things. We know he was a wealthy man. He had cattle and pigs and servants and land. We know he was generous because it says his servants are well fed. Plus, he, you know, honored his youngest son's request for his inheritance, even though it was a very disrespectful request. And we know that he's a father because he has two sons. So when his youngest son returns after squandering his money, this man could have responded from many different places in his identity. Let's say he responded from his identity as businessman. Is it wise to welcome back a threat to your wealth when you're a business person? He could have responded from his identity as a man of status. This son had embarrassed and disrespected him publicly. It would not really be fitting for him as a person of status to accept this son back after what he had done. He could lose the respect of his community. This man was also an employer or a boss. He had many servants. If his servants saw him act this way, wouldn't they question his leadership? Wouldn't it undermine his authority? So despite all of these important parts of this man's identity, despite all of these good and excellent things that he was, a businessman, a man of status, a leader, instead of choosing any of those things, he runs out to his son, and he chooses his identity as father over all of these things. What a beautiful example is this of what God has given us to show us his identity and the identity that we have the opportunity to live from in him. If this is your first time this morning, if you've never experienced God in your life, I want to tell you that when God came to earth as a man, he chose to be your father over your judge. And when Jesus died for us, he chose to be our savior over our king. So knowing this, if we choose to be sons and daughters, to live out of this identity, to love and be loved, what does that mean for us? What identity can this create for us? I want to tell you what the Bible has to say about you. These are just a few things. I have a huge long list that I sent to Drew. It was actually like three times longer than this, but for the sake of time, I cut it way down. So I want to read to you now what the Word of God says about you when you say yes to being a son or a daughter of God. It says, in Christ, I am faithful, I am God's child, I have been justified, I am Christ's friend, I can be confident that God will perfect the work he has begun in me. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I am holy and blameless, I am adopted as his child, I am given God's glorious grace, I have redemption, I am forgiven, I have purpose, I have hope, I am included, I am God's workmanship, I have peace, and I have I am prayed for by Jesus Christ. My heart and mind is protected. I am chosen and dearly loved. I am blameless. I am set free. I am more than a conqueror. I am safe. I am healed from sin. I am no longer condemned. I am not helpless. I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am protected. I am a new creation. I am delivered. I am qualified. I am victorious. Is there more still? Woo! Let's keep going. I have access to the Father. I am secure. God's power works through me. I can approach God with freedom. I can be humble, gentle, patient, and lovingly tolerant of others. That's a big one. I can mature spiritually. I can be certain of God's truths and the lifestyle which he has called me to. I can have a new attitude and a new lifestyle. Think about that one. I can be kind and compassionate to others. Think about that one. I can forgive others. I am a light to others. I can understand what God's will is. I can give thanks for everything. I don't always have to have my own agenda. I can glorify God through my marriage. I can parent my children well. I can be strong. I am not alone. I am growing. I am his disciple. Yes. That is who you are. That is your identity in Christ. When you say, yes, I will be a son. Yes, I will be a daughter. That is who you are. Can I just get the band back up or even just the keys? Whatever you guys like. So I know that there are those who say, but aren't we meant to judge? And I know that there's verses that people will cite. I am loving people. But, you know, sometimes I have to use tough love. Or, you know, I love them, but I still have to judge their sin. And I'm not trying to create an argument or a theological debate. So just calm yourself. Take this for what it is. But I actually heard a really amazing guy. I was at Awakening a few weeks ago, and a man named Cale Mumby was speaking. And he brought this really great word from God that I thought perfectly summed up the perspective that Jesus had on judgment while he was on earth. Yes, judgment is coming in our lives. Yes, judgment is coming to our city. Yes, God is going to come and he is going to judge. But here's how he's going to bring his judgment. He's going to judge the sickness by healing it. He's going to judge the sorrow by replacing it with joy in your life. He's going to judge the sin by forgiving it. So this morning, if we can reach past the boundaries of our own concerns, can we take a hold of our identity in Christ as people who are loved and meant to be loved and meant to love others? Can we bring God's love outside these walls and take it to people who are desperate for it? In our first verse this morning, it says that we are a new creation, that the old is gone, and that also he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has trusted us to bring this message of hope to people who have built their identity on fear and insecurity because they know no other way. So can we take this identity as sons and as daughters and speak to those as to those who are loved instead of as to those who are judged? Can I regard people from a heavenly perspective instead of a worldly perspective as someone who is worthy and love of love and care? Can I regard them this way as someone that Jesus counted worthy enough that he would die for them? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what better example do we have that we should love even more those who are furthest from God? The verse that we first read this morning also said that we are compelled by love. They were motivated by the love of God to live as new creations and to help others do the same. And this is a daily choice. Of course, we're going to mess up. It's easy for us to go back to living from our old selves and stop living from the new places he's created for us. But if you're here this morning, and we've said this before, I want to tell you that we serve a God who does not throw things away. He's in the business of making things new and making them new every single day. The Bible says that his mercies are new each morning. And I want to tell you that he has chosen to be your father. He has created this identity for you. And all that's left for you to do is to say, yes, I will be your son. I will be your daughter. That's the only requirement he has of you this morning. So if we could all stand together this morning, I just wanted to have a quick prayer together. If you could just, everyone close their eyes. Could we picture in our minds the people, including ourselves, that we have defined by their shortcomings, that we have defined by their pasts, or find those places in our hearts that we've defined by our hurts, those walls, those pieces of armor that we have built with our pain? And can we say, God, today I speak life, I speak sonship, I speak daughtership, and I declare that I am a new creation in you today, God. That your mercies are new today, that the old is gone and the new is here. I speak that over my life, God. I speak that over the lives of those around me, God. I speak forgiveness. I speak love, God. God, that this morning that we would reach deep down, God, that we would allow your love into our hearts, that we would know that we are here, God, to be loved by you, to love others, and to love you, God. Can you help us show this love to ourselves? Can you help us accept this love that you've given us? And can you help us to bring it to others, Lord God? This is who we are, Lord Jesus. We are loved. And we thank you this morning, God. Lord, that you would just draw to our minds today, God, those that we have defined by their shortcomings, Lord. And as we go out of here today, Lord, that we would reach out to those people, God, that we would speak to their true identity in you, Lord God, as those who are loved and forgiven, Lord God, that we would speak encouragement, God, that we would not place the weight of discouragement on those around us, Lord Jesus, but that we would help lift that weight off, God, that we would walk in your burden, Lord, which is easy and which is light. We thank you for it, God. We praise you, God, for everything you've given us, for who you've made us to be in you this morning, Lord God. We worship you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Well, yeah. So we're going to have a tiny bit more worship this morning, just because we love our worship team so much. They're amazing. But I also want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you have never accepted Christ, if you've never allowed God into your life, and if you're even here this morning and after all that you're saying, you know, I don't know if I believe that God can make me a new creation. You know, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that I've dealt with. You know, you don't know the pain I've had. I've been abused, or I've abused somebody. You know, I deal with alcoholism. I deal with depression. I deal with anxiety. You don't know the things that I deal with. If you don't believe that God is in the business of renewing today, I want you to talk to some of the people in these very walls. I want you to talk to some of the people on this stage. I want you to talk to Greg. I want you to talk to Brooke. I want you to talk to Dougie. I want you to talk to Mel. I want you to talk to some of the people in this room who can tell you that God is a God who renews and restores and recreates and makes things new. If you're not sure this morning, if you think that all of these things are just things from a book that don't apply to real life, I want to tell you that the people in this church have experienced the truth of God's love. And we would love to pray for you this morning. If you want to accept Christ into your heart, if you want to talk more to us about it, we will be available at the front of the stage here. We'll be available at the back. You can talk to anyone on the stage. You can talk to myself. You can talk to Brock. We would love to talk to you and pray with you.